Father, it is not what I have to say that's important this morning. It's not even important how I say it. What's important is that your word speaks to us, encourages us, challenges us, convicts us, helps us. We're living at a time where it seems that tradition, ritual, habit is kind of what we do on Sundays. But you desire us to be a people who really do seek you, want to know you, and want to know how we can better live for you. And so anything that would distract from that this morning, I pray that you would remove and help us to be tender to your word, tender to the Holy Spirit, and that we would glean all that we can for your honor and for your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned, 4th of July is almost over with anyway. To be honest, I don't mind my neighbors shooting off fireworks till midnight. That doesn't bother me at all. We live in a great country, and we need to celebrate and enjoy the freedoms that we have. But did you read some of the headlines for the 4th? There was one headline that caught me, and it said this. Oops. Let me turn it on. My fault. My bad. I think. Maybe not. There we go. Americans celebrate July 4th with leisure and gluttony. One of the headlines that they look at us as Americans and they say that this is how we live. And when we celebrate, we do it with leisure and we eat too much. Now, that may be true with those other churches, but it's certainly not true with us. But it brings me to the point that we need to ask the question, has food become an idol to us? This morning, I don't know why, I just went and looked at some of the books. Remember, no announcement was made, but we got books that we're trying to give away, and I just went through them, and I found three books this morning dealing with food. Love Hunger, Recovery from Food Addiction, Toxic Relief, How to Get Rid of That Junk Out of Your Body, and then Let's Do Lunch, You'll Never Have to Diet Again. So I would say that food is fairly important to us Americans, and rightfully so. I mean, God created us with taste buds and all of that, but we do have to ask the question, has food become an idol? In other words, what we're asking is, do I live to eat, or do I eat to live? Now, this is not meant to be comical. It's meant to make us think. We can, and we do, and I have been guilty, and I don't know that it's guilty unless it becomes too often too much, but we can spend $21.99 for a steak meal that feeds me once. Or we could buy 50 pounds of oatmeal for the same amount of price, and it'll feed a family of 10 for over a month. I know. We've done that. But as we look at food and all of that, and we evaluate, and I'm not telling you to go out and buy 50 pounds of oatmeal. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that oftentimes we lose sight of why we eat and the purpose behind it and all of that. And so Jesus is working his way down through these heart issues, and he's talking about giving and fasting and praying. And today we're going to be talking about the subject we know very little about, and that's fasting. And don't jump to any conclusions, because you'll more than likely be wrong. But we have to ask the question, do I really want to honor and glorify God? Is that part of my whole incentive of life? Is it to seek him and to know him and to allow him to be in control of my life? So take your Bibles, if you will, and go to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be looking at the subject or the theme, seeking God by skipping dinner. But again, don't jump ahead of me, because you're going to be wrong, all right? Don't jump ahead of me. But in Matthew 6, Jesus is trying to show his disciples and those that are following him that we've got to get out of this religious ritual habit that we do. We just do things because we do it because that's what religious people do. In our terminology, we just do it because that's what Christians do. But if I am doing anything simply because that's the thing that Christians do, and that's as deep as it goes, it's meaningless. Absolutely meaningless. That doesn't mean that it's bad. It can still be good, but it's meaningless. If I pray simply because that's what Christians do, and it never crosses my mind that I'm actually communicating with God, I'm wasting my time. He gets no joy out of me just doing ritual. He's seeking me and my relationship with him. If I go to church simply because that's what Christians do, it's meaningless. He's looking for me to desire him. Now, can good come from these things? Good can still come from these things. But we've got to get the idea out of our heads that we just do things because that's what Christians do. Because it becomes a ritual, a habit. And there's no depth to it. There's no meaning to it. And there's no relationship building between me and the God who wants a relationship with me. So, in Matthew, we started out in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men." In other words, you don't look generous, and you're not generous just for the very purpose to be noticed. I pastored a church several years ago, and it was known that at a particular time of the year, a huge amount of money would be put into the offering. And it became known. I mean, everybody knew. And I think it would have been better if that would have been broke up into little chunks so that everybody wouldn't be looking for so-and-so to do such-and-such. So we have to examine, make sure that what I do is not for the accolades of men. Then, yes, last week we looked at prayer in verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men." That's not why you do it. And then we work our way down to verse 16, and he says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to be men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting." Again, it's looking at this heart. And if all through this, if we learn anything, this is what I'd like you to take away. That when we gather together corporately, religiously, and come together, and when we do things, don't do anything that makes you stand out. Does that make sense? Don't do that. We are not here for attention. We should not get upset if somebody doesn't notice my hair today or my tie. Don't do anything that brings attention to you because it's not about me. It's not about you. We're here for one reason. That's to know him. So we have to be careful. We have to be careful that we don't bring attention to ourselves. And so Jesus says, when you're fasting, you make it look like you're not fasting so nobody ever knows. And if they say, "Would you like to join us in a meal?" you just say, "I just ate." Rather than, you say, "Well, that's a lie, but yeah, but..." It might come across like you're Mr. Spiritual. You say, "Oh, no, I can't do that. I'm fasting." Or you can just tell them you're not hungry. We have to be careful. Don't do anything that brings attention to you. Because that's not what it's about. And we'll see more of that as we go on. Richard Foster makes this comment. He said, "In a culture where the landscape is dotted with shrines of the golden arches and assortment of pizza temples, fasting seems out of place and out of step with the times. More than likely, It's very possible that most of you have never heard a message on fasting. It's a subject we hear very little about. The Bible and food. Do we know the chronological events when it comes to that? Before the fall, God gave man every seed-bearing plant and tree. It's Genesis 1, Dolly. I found that. We were thinking it was just tree, but it's plant and tree. But prior to the fall, there was no death. There was to be no killing. We were living in a perfect environment. And so God gave man every seed-bearing plant and every tree. After the flood, God said that man was free to eat everything. Probably in between the flood and Genesis, when they were tossed out of the garden, there was some freedom there as well. And they may have been eating more than just plants and trees, more than likely before that. But in Genesis 9, they're told to eat anything. Then when Moses comes along and gives the law, there's some food instructions or restrictions that are given for the law. There are certain things they can eat and certain things they cannot eat during that time of the law. After the cross, the restrictions are removed or seem to be removed in Acts 10, Acts 15, and then in 1 Corinthians 8, even the restrictions that are listed in Acts are somewhat reduced. But food, like so many other fleshly appetites, is never, ever, ever, ever to become a god to me. Now, let me just get sidetracked for just a quick moment here on all of this, because there's a lot of talk about food today and diets and this and that. And I think we just get carried away. We get get an interest built up, and we just get on a tangent, and we just go in different directions. If you'll remember back in Psalm 90, the writer of Psalms says that the average lifespan of man is 70, which is 70. Or maybe 80 is 80. So the psalmist is saying the average lifespan of man is between 70 and 80, somewhere in there. In 1960, the average lifespan of American was 69.77. So rounded off 70. In 2014, the average lifespan was 78.94, so rounded off to 80. It's believed that Moses wrote Psalm 90. So for the last 4,000 years, the lifespan has been 70 to 80. I don't know that if we just get on tangents and seeking something miraculous from one thing or another that somehow we're going to live forever. Just be careful. And all of that. Enough sidetracks. Daniel Doriani points this out. He says, the pleasures of this life are not evil things. They are part of God's bountiful creation. They are grapes, blueberries, guacamole dip, and Dan Collis, hummus. They are football and soccer, silk and wool, comedy, drama, classical rock, or classical music, classic rock, hip-hop, or jazz, according to your taste. None of these things are evil in and of themselves. They're not. And we could list a whole bunch of other things. They are not evil in and of themselves, but when they become so important to me, then something is wrong. Solomon agrees. In Ecclesiastes, he says, go, eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. God wants us to enjoy the things that he has created and the things that we have done with what he has created. God wants us to enjoy these things and to enjoy life. 1 Corinthians, Paul says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What Paul is saying is there is so much in life that we can enjoy, and all of it is fine, but we must be careful that nothing takes control of me. Nothing. Whether it's drugs or food, music or sports, you name it, nothing is to control me. I'm supposed to control everything rather than let it get a hold of me. John Piper says, when your contentment with God fades, food quickly takes its place. I think we can substitute food with a lot of things. Pornography, sports, anything. When my relationship with God is beginning to dwindle, I will substitute something. And that will become my passion, my desire. It's what I live for. So the sin of idolatry is giving our hearts to anyone or anything besides God. So when anything or anyone takes priority over God and His instructions for me, then that becomes the idol, the thing that I must avoid and not let happen. J.I. Packer wrote of the unholy trinities, and I think you can kind of fill in the blanks with where he's going with this, but he says, sex, shekels, stomach, pleasures, possession, position, football, the firm, and family. All of these things can become idols. Sexuality, I think, has become an idol of at least America, if not most of the world. Shekels is money. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Stomach, food. It's when we live to eat rather than eat to live. Pleasure, possession, positions, football, the firm, the family, all of these things can become idols to us. None of these things are bad. These things are bad in and of themselves. But when that becomes so important to me that God is then set off to the side, and if I need Him, I'll call upon Him, then we're in trouble, and that's what we've got to be careful of. Jesus, wanting us to understand the importance about the heart, reminds us of the Pharisee and the tax collector, but what it's saying is many religious traditions start out innocent enough. Many religious traditions start out innocent enough, but after a while, that tradition becomes more important to me than even my relationship with God. So we become like Pharisees, and we'll come to church in the way that we think Christians ought to come to church, and if you don't come to church the way Christians are supposed to come to church, then you are down here a little bit, and we begin to think of ourselves a little bit pious. And if you remember, these two men had two prayers. They had two attitudes, and there were two verdicts. And God wasn't pleased with the one who came to church thinking that he was coming to church the way God expected him to come to church. And he could say with self-righteousness, God, I am sure glad I'm not like this poor loser over here, when that poor loser may be coming to church because he knows he needs God and is looking for answers. And he's not coming to church because it's a habit, it's a ritual, it's a tradition. And so in our midst, we're guilty. Some of us are here just because it's Sunday. Put no thought into it whatsoever. Spent no time in prayer, asking God to prepare our hearts for what He would have for us. Spending time in quietness, getting the rest that we would need so that we would be alert. Some of us are guilty of just being here because it's Sunday, but then there may be others here that they want to know God. They want to know what's going on in their life. They're looking for answers. And I ask you, which of those two people are going to be ministered to? So we have to be careful. And that's what Jesus is driving at. D.A. Carson says, at one time, people wore nice clothes on Sunday as a sign of respect and reverence before the Lord. That's the way it started. All religious traditions start out innocent enough. But it wasn't long before the quality of clothes became more important than the reverence. And pretty soon, people were competing to look better than their neighbors. Small wonder, many youths finally rejected every trace of the clothes contest and started wearing blue jeans to church. He goes on to say, many of them may have done so with unworthy motives, but their parents' motives were just as unworthy. So Jesus is hitting on religious traditions here, giving, praying, fasting. And most of the religious traditions that you and I have grown up with probably started out innocent enough, but after a while, the tradition itself becomes more important than the meaning behind it, And that's what we got to be careful of. You know, as I said, most of us probably don't know a whole lot about fasting, and you know why that is? There's very little instructions in the Bible about it. But let me give you some facts that we know. The Old Testament commanded just fasting for the Day of Atonement. It's the only instruction that they were given, to fast for the Day of Atonement. Now, there are a lot of fasts in the Bible where they speak of fasts in the Old Testament. And you find that they were, most of those were times where they were looking for God, looking for answers. They were seeking to know what to do. And so there are multiple times where fasting is mentioned, but it's an individual or a group of individuals who are looking for God. It wasn't because they were told to do it or had to do it. Only the one time they were told to fast, and that was the Day of Atonement. During the Babylonian exile, when Daniel and others were taken back to Babylon and they were serving 70 years in captivity, there were several fasts that were developed during that time. And then after the exiles, they gone back into to Jerusalem. Those fasts continued, but when we get to Zechariah chapter 7 and 8, God is saying, listen, you're continuing all these fasts, but I'm not seeing any real purpose. And so they're asked the question, why are you still fasting? I didn't command these fasts. You started this back in Babylonian exile, kind of seeking me, but you're still doing it. Why are you doing it? Well, the answer is because it's just become a ritual, a religious habit. It's a thing that you do, hoping that maybe somehow we're going to appease God by doing certain things. And God can't be pleased by doing certain things. He's looking for the heart. Jesus follows this up in Matthew chapter 6. And there's no tolerance for self-righteous fasting. If that's why we're doing it, then it's completely wrong. There are no clear instructions in the Bible as to how often to do it, when to do it. There are no clear instructions on any of that. And yet, we're told, or at least informed, that we're expected to. Go back to Matthew chapter 6. Notice what it said. Jesus says in verse 16, moreover, when you fast. So there's the expectation. He kind of expects that we will do this from time to time. But it's something that we have completely lost sight of. And I think part of the reason for that is we have turned Christianity more into a thing we do rather than a real relationship with the Heavenly Father. And that's what Christianity is all about. You know, we tell people that they need to get born again, and that's true. But oftentimes what we're telling them is you need to have this religion. And to do this, you have to pray this prayer. And if you pray this prayer, you're automatically in and all is good. That's not what God is looking for. He's looking for a broken, repentant sinner who realizes they're under his wrath. And yet he has made way for them to receive forgiveness. And they come to him broken and repentant and say, oh God, I am unworthy of your love. I am unworthy of your forgiveness. But the very fact that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary to save me humbles me, and I desire a relationship with you. Forgive me. Because Christianity is a relationship. It's not a religion. It's not tradition. It's not ritual. It's not going to church on a certain day, praying a certain prayer, singing certain songs. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is a relationship with the Heavenly Father. John Wesley, going back to John Wesley, remember he was the one that was preaching against fancy dress when things were changing in our country, and he was telling people to dress plainly, buy cheap clothes, don't go this way. But John Wesley also makes this comment. Some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason, and others have utterly discarded it. And probably most of us fall into the latter group. We don't even think about fasting. It's something that just doesn't cross our minds when maybe it ought to. But there's a new interest today. I have a son and daughter-in-law who started this past year. There's a new interest with Protestant millennials to embrace Lent. It's a time of fasting. In 2014, the Barna Group asked Americans if they plan to fast for Lent, and millennials were more likely to say yes than their parents. So there's an interest that's developing amongst the younger generation. And holding on to some of these former religious, I don't want to call them traditions, but maybe that's what I should call them. But there's a word of caution here that I want to give to those that are looking at it in this way. Remember, it's the heart, it's not the thing that's important. So a fast can mean abstaining from certain foods or activities, whether it be Facebook, social media, television, sports, something that I am going to abstain from is a fast. And so individuals are fasting in many ways. But we have to remember that just abstaining from food doesn't make it a fast. It's called a diet when you abstain from food. So just to stop eating or stop doing something and call it a fast for Lent or for anything else doesn't make it a fast. Are you following me? To just go without food doesn't qualify to be a fast. Fasting is when I set aside something that I had ordinarily done in order to spend that time seeking God. You see the difference? To just abstain from food works as a diet. If there's no change, if there's no real purpose here, if this isn't to get alone with God and to know Him and to seek Him and to want to know what He has for your life, then it's really not a fast. And so we can give up all kinds of stuff. But God's not impressed with me giving up stuff. God wants to have that relationship with me. And so a true fast is when I say, all right, God, for X amount of time, I am going to give up this, whatever it might be, in order to spend time with you and to study your word, that I may get the guidance and the direction that I need at this particular point in my life, that I can make this decision, that I can know how to respond to this. That's a fast. It's when you take that time and set it aside in order to seek Him and His glory. So we have to be careful that we don't just give up things thinking that somehow God's going to reward me because I gave up social media for a month, or I'm going to give up Diet Cokes for a month. Or it's when we take that time and spend with Him to get to know Him, then God is pleased. Paul gave us an example of this as he's writing to the church at Corinth, and they've got questions about marriage and sexuality and all of that. He gives an example. He said, do not deprive one another. He's talking about husbands and wives. Talking about husband and wives and the relationship that they have, the physical relationship that God created for husbands and wives. God created male and female. He created us differently, and He created us sexually to be able to find fulfillment in one another, in marriage. Unheard of things today. But He developed that physical relationship to bring Him glory between a husband and wife. But Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says, do not deprive one another in this intimate relationship except for consent for a time. What are you going to be doing during that time? That you may give yourself to fasting and prayer. Then come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So why would I give up this intimate relationship with my wife? For one reason, I need to seek God about something. And I can't tell you how many people have told me and Brenda that we should have spent far much more time praying and fasting than having eight kids, but that's neither here nor there. If we weren't supposed to have large families, God wouldn't have made it so fun. I didn't take that off. Getting back on track. Do you see what Paul is saying? This is an example. That a fast is when we deliberately choose to pull away from something. Oftentimes it's food. But the reason I pull away from this, I abstain from this, is because I need to know God better. And I need to know His will. And I'm seeking Him. And I'm wanting Him to speak to me, to reveal to me through His word how to do this, what I'm supposed to do, whatever. So Paul gives us an example of what a fast really is. It's not just abstaining from something. It's abstaining for the purpose of seeking Him. So it's not the giving up of something that's important. It's the time spent seeking God that's important. And that's what He's going to reward. He's not going to reward you just because you give up something for the sake of giving it up. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So that shouldn't be anything out of the ordinary. But what He's going to reward is that I am seeking Him. And I am willing to give up whatever it might be in order to be able to really get to know Him and to know His will for my life at this particular time. And we don't do that much, do we? Somehow we've lost sight of this relationship that I'm supposed to have with the Father. And relationships just don't happen. Have you noticed that? You have to work at a relationship and spend time with one another and talk to one another and get to know each other. And folks, the only way that I can really get to know God is to know His Word. That's how He's revealed Himself. And somehow we're expecting God to just somehow miraculously make me spiritual because of whatever. When the ball's in my court. And He's told me what I need to do. But in order for me to know what I need to know to do, I need to read the Scriptures. And so that's what's important. So what do we learn from all of this? Well, a spiritual fast is done prayerfully and humbly as we focus on God and His Word. That's what a fast is going to do, is when I'm going to focus on God and His Word. A spiritual fast is not for physical benefits or the applause of men. That's not why we do any of this stuff. There are too many preachers that stand in the limelight because they want to be seen, they want to be noticed, they want to be recognized, they want to be applauded. Probably true with singers and music, I can't even say that either, those who play instruments. We shouldn't do anything for the applause of men, nothing. We're to do it for the honor and the glory of God. Why do people get so quickly discouraged when they don't get complimented or applauded or patted on the back or whatever? It's kind of an indicator of what I'm looking for, isn't it? And that's not what it's all about. It's about me knowing Him. A spiritual fast is a sacrifice of a physical appetite that I might develop a spiritual appetite. So it's just giving up something that I normally would crave or want, and to show God that right now I want Him more than that. I found this pretty interesting. It says, deny yourself a meal, and when your stomach growls, I'm hungry, take a moment to turn from your emptiness to the nourishment of every word that comes from the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. Feed on Jesus, the bread of life. Skip the radio or TV for a day and become aware of how fidgety you are when you aren't being amused or diverted. Then dodge the remote and embrace Jesus and His words. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me, John 4:34. Taste the deliverance between what truly nourishes the soul, the living bread, and life, and giving water and what is simply junk food. The things that absorb our time, junk food, when we ought to be desiring God. Eric Alexander, I heard him preach a number of years ago at Alistair Begg's church. Something that Eric Alexander said, I think, hits the church pretty hard today. He said, it is a mark of spiritual barrenness in the church when people come to worship to fulfill a duty or to keep a habit rather than to satisfy an appetite. What's he saying? He's saying that when we go to church simply because it's the thing to do and we come with no spiritual appetite, we're not expecting to meet God. We're not expecting to hear God. We really don't care to hear from him. We just want to do our thing. And we want to do it the way we always do it. And we want to do it according to my tastes. That's sad. When we ought to be coming with an appetite, saying, God, I need you. And I'm looking forward to you so that tomorrow morning when that preacher stands up there and does that foolish thing of preaching again, because God delights in using the foolishness of preaching, Lord, that you'll speak to me, that you'll open up my mind and my heart, that I might know how I can better live for you, for your honor and for your glory, that my walk with you will be a brighter light, that I will be a better husband, a better wife, a better parent, a better child, a better employer, a better employee, for your honor and for your glory, that I'll be more patient at the red lights or when that tractor with a haybine gets in front of me and is only doing 15 miles an hour. But we need to come with an appetite because we want to know him. And we want to honor him. So we need to be developing a hunger for God. How do we do that? Seek God by skipping dinner and spending time with him. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for today and for allowing us to work through a subject that the Bible doesn't give a lot of instructions. And yet, you kind of expect that we will fast. And there's some of us here that are probably guilty, I am, of just fasting because somehow I thought that fasting was going to accomplish something and really didn't spend that time seeking you. Maybe there are some of us here that need to have a fast. Maybe we realize that our relationship with you is not quite what it ought to be, and somehow we're expecting some miraculous move on your part, when maybe we ought to be checking to see if there's something I shouldn't just give up for a little while. Spend some time in your word and in prayer, seeking what you would have for me. Guide us, direct us, and help us to become a body of believers that don't do what we do because it's the Christian thing. We do what we do because we love you, and we want to know you better, and we want to serve you greater. And Father, if there be anyone here that doesn't have that relationship with you, and they've not come to know Christ as Savior, that they will remember what I said earlier. It's not praying a prayer that does it. It's simply coming to the end of our rope, recognizing that we are lost and without hope, that we have sinned against you, the Holy God. But you promise that if we turn from our sins and accept the free gift of salvation found in Christ alone, that all who call upon his name will be saved. So if there be anyone here today that's never done that, maybe today would be the day that they would do just that. So we submit ourselves into your hands, asking you to work, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.